Before we start the study in Malachi, is there anyone who has a word of testimony or a prayer request? We'll give you one more opportunity. No one? All right. Well, then let's pick up our study, Malachi chapter 2. And we're ready to begin at about verse 14. Remember, there is kind of a conversation in Malachi that is taking place between God and the people of Israel. He has been dealing with the priests and the religious leaders, and now he's going to expand a little bit of that conversation. He's going to deal with the average Joe as well. There was a problem that was taking place in Israel. And in fact, it's a problem that's taking place in our world yet today. And God begins to address this issue of divorce. And as he begins this, he begins it with the people questioning him. Folks, when the family is, and the principles of the family are disregarded by a society, and God's principles of the family are disregarded by the society, then that society really suffers a lot of God's judgment. We are looking at that very type of thing in this country in several ways. I'm going to get a little political here. Okay? So you may plug your ears if this offends you. Back when George W. Bush was president, he signed a bill called the Defense of Marriage Act. In signing that bill, it became law in this country that marriage was to be defined as a man and a woman. And that was the extent of it. All right? It wasn't going to be a man and a man, a woman and a woman, a man and his goat, you know, whatever. But it was defense of marriage as is declared in biblical times. You know, and now we have that bill thrown out. That bill has been thrown out, and states now in various areas are declaring what is marriage. And their definition of marriage in several states is two people who love each other. And so it opens up the door to homosexual marriage and that kind of thing. Our president at this time signed that bill to stop the Defense of Marriage Act. And that's what has opened up the door to what we're seeing right now. You see, in Jerusalem, there wasn't quite the same thing, but there was a way that people were had determined that we're going to throw out God's plan. And in throwing out God's plan, divorce became an easy thing to obtain. It was done like this. Randy, you and Cindy stand up. Face each other. By the way, do you know that Randy and Cindy were the first couple in the church that I performed their weddings when I came?
Still works.
And it still works? Tonight we're going to divorce them. All right. What was going on in the nation of Israel was, in order to be divorced in a public setting like this, and it could be in the temple, it could be on the street corner, it could be anywhere, the man had the right to go to his wife and hand her a written bill of divorcement that he wrote himself. And he had to repeat a simple thing three times. And then they were officially and legally divorced. Randy, you were an Old Testament scholar in college. That was your teacher. What was the phrase that men could divorce guys with?
He had to say, "I divorce you," three times.
Three times. That's all he had to say is, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." Then hand her the slip of paper. Bye-bye. And she had no recourse.
Over my dead body.
Maybe no legal recourse.
Thank you for letting me embarrass you. But you see how simple it had gotten in the nation of Israel to get a divorce. There weren't any requirements to get counseling. There were no requirements to go before the courts. All a man had to do was, in a public setting, have written a bill of divorcement, hand it to her, and say, "I divorce thee, I divorce thee, I divorce thee," and it was done. God was frustrated with that whole process. That's where we pick up the next area of where God is judging the nation of Israel. Let's look at it. Beginning at verse 14. "Yet you say, for what reason?" In other words, God is not accepting. Remember, we talked about this last week. People are bringing their offerings, they're bringing their offerings for to get their sins forgiven, and sacrifices. Thank you. That's the word I wanted. They were bringing their sacrifices, and God wasn't accepting them. And the people were getting a little frustrated. "How come we're doing this whole sacrifice thing that you established, and you're not blessing us anymore?" And so they're responding to God with this. "Yet you say, for what reason?" Why aren't you accepting these things? Why don't you accept our tears at the altar? Why don't you accept our sacrifices at the altar? Why don't you accept those kinds of things? And you say, "For what reason?" And now look at this. "Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously." You remember when you stood and you declared an eternal covenant of marriage by vows? You have dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. And by the way, women weren't innocent in this either. They didn't have the rights that men had. Okay? But nonetheless, they were not innocent in this thing either. He says, "Against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by" what? by covenant, by marriage, all right, by that pledge, by that promise, and by that acclamation, all right? Verse 15, but not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. In other words, one who is genuinely following the Lord, following God, they're not doing this, but I'll tell you, it's rampant. United States of America. One in every two marriages. First marriages. One in every two first marriages goes through divorce. Of second marriages, it's far worse. Second marriages fail at a worse rate than first marriages do. Do you know why? I survived it the first time. I'll get through it the second. You know, folks, it's a devastation that's happening on our nation just like it was Israel. There are so many parallels to this book of Malachi and to our current conditions here in this nation that it's just uncanny. Now look at this. He says, but the one who... But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And Spirit should be capitalized there. In other words, that's going to follow God. All right? And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, little s, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. Quit it! That's what God's saying. Quit it! Deal honorably. Look at verse 16. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, little s, that you do not deal treacherously. Honor your covenant. The only exception in God's word is the issue of adultery. That was what he used in divorcing Israel. Israel, I divorce you. I give you this writ of divorcement. Check it out in Jeremiah between chapters 30 and 33. God says, I give you a bill of divorcement because of your constant whoring after other gods. You're not being faithful to me. Therefore, I divorce you. All right? And that's the only time that Jesus says, look, if that partner has been unfaithful, that is the only excuse to be able to divorce and to get remarried. If that partner hasn't been unfaithful, you have no right. You took a promise. You took a pledge. Honor it. Verse 17. Look at this. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? As we close out this second chapter, there are two principles that the children of Israel are questioning God on. The first one is this: where's your justice? You're the big God. And you see, the interesting thing about this whole book of Malachi is that God is dealing with the subject of arrogance in the nation of Israel. He deals with it in the people who are priests, who are religious leaders, because arrogance is strong in their leadership, and he deals with it with the people of Israel because of their arrogance. What caused their arrogance? Well, we're some big shots here because we're God's chosen people. That makes us better than the rest of the world. No. Doesn't make better. It gives responsibility. The people of Israel missed it. You know what? They missed it. Being people of God, they were to have the responsibility of evangelizing the world. Do you remember, it was a guy named Abraham. You might have heard of him in the scriptures. And God told Abraham this: because of you, Abraham, every nation on earth will be blessed. Abraham, because of your faithfulness, the door is going to be opened to every family on earth. Opportunity for everyone to come to know Jehovah God. Even the pagans are going to have the opportunity. Israel didn't follow through on that. Israel became sheltered and they enclosed themselves and became arrogant. We're some big shots around here. And because we're big shots, we're going to make them come to us. And they had better do it the way we declare. And you see, that spirit of arrogance is even dealt with in the book of Acts. And in our Sunday school class, a little bit, in Acts chapter 15, there is a dissension that rises in the church because Gentiles are getting saved. And Jewish, if you will, there were also some Pharisees, some religious leaders who had gotten saved as well. And when you come to that 15th chapter, there's a dissension that rises in the church. And Paul and Barnabas are just kind of ticked off about this whole thing, and they're really upset about it because these Pharisee Christians who begin to come in and they say, you know what? It's a wonderful thing that these Gentiles are getting saved. Now get circumcised. In fact, let's do that. The book of Acts, chapter 15. I don't want you to think I'm just blowing smoke here. All right, Acts chapter 15. Let's go up to chapter 14, beginning at verse 26, and then read right down through here a minute. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commanded or commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Now, this is Paul and Barnabas, all right? And chapter 15 now. And some of the men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. Unless you're circumcised now, your faith means nothing. It's got to be the law that's got to be followed here. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, in other words, they had church fight, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, well, it's necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. In other words, they had a council meeting. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Salvation by faith through grace because of Jesus Christ. And you see, Israel, back from the time of Abraham, was to declare the opportunity that was available for people to know God. They didn't do it. They waited for people to come to them. Sounds a little familiar. The modern day church doesn't evangelize. They wait for people to come to them. How tragic. How tragic. And so the people are going, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. How ignorant is that statement coming from the people of God? Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he delights in them. You know what that is? It's called blasphemy. That's what it is. The Word of God tells us, beware when men call evil good, and good evil. Well, you know, as long as they're in a committed relationship, what difference does it matter if it's two guys or two gals? As long as they're committed. Well, they ought to be committed. probably not thinking of in the same manner. But you see, beware when men call evil good. They call good evil. And it's in the church. Just like it was in Israel. And God doesn't delight in it. Look at what's happened. People living together outside of marriage. Well, as long as they're committed. People committing adultery. Well, as long as they're committed. What are they committed to? For crying out loud, it's time for the church to get right with God. But don't call what is evil in the sight of the Lord good, because it's not good. And then the question of where is the God of justice? Why hasn't he returned? Where is he? We've been hearing about the return of Christ forever. Where is he? I mean, John the Apostle. Read the end of the book of Revelation. He looked for the return of Christ. And he said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. In spite of all of this that has been described in the book of Revelation, all of this that has been declared in the book of Revelation, in spite of all of that, and the atrocities that are going to come and the difficulties that are going to come, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And John expected the return of Jesus Christ back then. And here we are, 2,000 years out. And what are people doing? They're setting dates based on a bunch of heathens in South America. Excuse me. That's what they were. Called the Mayan Indians. Well, their calendar quit. Because their calendar quit, that must mean that the world is ending. Because Nostradamus quit making predictions after such and such a date, what must be his screen went black. Now, he must have had a TV. His screen went blank. And I'll tell you, folks, the church is getting caught up in that dribble. The church is literally saying, where is the God of justice? He declared he was coming back. Why isn't he back yet? The same condition now exists as existed at the close of the Old Testament. In Malachi's day, the same situations. You know what happened at the close of Malachi's day? Now get this. 400 years of silence from God. Between the close of the time of Malachi and the announcement of the coming Messiah to a young virgin, there's 400 years. I wonder if there's a correlation today. Are we going to have to go through 400 years of silence before Christ comes back? I don't know. But God knows. And that's the important thing. We're going to stop there. Next Sunday night, we're going to move into the realm of where God promises the coming of the Messiah to the children of Israel. Chapter 3 begins with that declaration. I'm going to send my messenger. And his messenger is the Christ. He'll be a refining fire, and he will purify this mess that Israel's in. And so for 400 years, they waited. And that's where we'll pick up next week. Would you please stand? We want to close with a word of prayer. I want to thank you again for being here tonight, and trust that you'll have a great week in Jesus this week. Shall we pray? Our precious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that shows the corollaries between your chosen people Israel in those days and the new Israel, which is the church. But Father, I pray that just as you had those remnant people that were spoken of tonight, those who had the Spirit, and they didn't fall into the compromises, just as you had them then, you have them now. Lord, let us be a part of that remnant every moment, every day, fulfilling your call. Now, Father, watch over us this day, this week, this year, this decade. And Father, give us your guidance and your help. Walk with us. Give us your peace. And we'll give you thanks and praise, for it's in the incredible name of Jesus we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.